When I realized I was going to speak to you, and I looked at the date, and it's the 4th of July, and so instantly I thought, oh, I know, my Declaration of Dependence. How clever of me. But then I got to thinking, you know, it's been 250 years that we've had the Declaration of Independence. I'll bet I'm not the first person to think of that. So that's one quarter of a millennium. You know, 250 years is a long time. So I wondered, you know, how many times has this title been used in, you know, like an article or a sermon? I found out it's even in songs. You know, there's songs that have that title. I don't know if it's all the same song with different performers or whether they're all different songs. I might look that up. But anyway, you go on YouTube and a whole bunch of them. So after realizing that, I just felt kind of ridiculous. But I had to Google it to survey what my competition was, and sure enough, there were tons of stories going way back to 1776, actually. Well, not they weren't internet articles from 1776, but anyway, but I ended up traveling, you know how the internet is, I ended up traveling down lots of rabbit holes. Actually, I'd like to have you follow me down some of those. Let's see. Okay, I'm going to learn how to use this. I forgot to bring my power cord from my computer, so I'm using something else here. In November 1776, 4 months after the signing of the Declaration of Independence, there was a Declaration of Dependence signed by 547 New York area loyalists, declaring their fidelity to the King and Great Britain. Now, only 56 delegates from the Continental Congress signed the actual Declaration of Independence, so this group of loyalists was nearly 10 times as many, though they weren't signing their own death warrants like the 56 were. Through further study, I discovered at least three other documents that are known where groups of loyalists made declarations attesting their allegiance to the king in that same time frame of like September, November 1776. I imagine there were others. There was a total of 3,414 signatures are listed on those four documents opposing the rebellion and siding with Great Britain. Now, would you have been a loyalist or a patriot? Estimates vary, but about 50% of the population were patriots, 20% loyalists, and the other 30% attempted neutrality. I kind of wondered if did they have the same kind of groupthink or identity politics that pervades our modern society? Everything today is conservative, liberal, Republican, Democrat, Christian, secularist. If we're honest, we're captive to the opinions of our tribe. It's hard to take an unpopular stand. Was there a common determinant that determined that decided what group you were in 250 years ago? As far as I can tell, apparently not. The groups appear to have come from every social class and occupation. When I searched specifically for religions, I discovered that Anglicans were likely loyalist, as they had regular prayers for the king as head of the church. There were many exceptions, especially among the low church Anglicans, those who gave less allegiance in form and ceremony. Catholics also leaned loyalist, largely due to the strong anti-Catholic sentiment among patriots that they lived around. Congregationalists, Presbyterians, and Baptists were generally patriots. Quakers, Mennonites, Amish, Brethren, and Moravians were often neutral. These groups rejected violence and often refused to swear oaths of allegiance to either side, leading to persecution and fines from both sides. They were often pushed into one side or the other. So that was one rabbit hole. Thanks for joining me. As my search continued, I discovered hundreds of articles about my declaration of dependence. Some churches even include a declaration of dependence service every year on the 4th of July. I even found an article in Adventist Review. Anyway, made me feel silly. During this search, I did come across a terrific statement by Daniel Henderson. Oh, yeah, I'm supposed to put this up. Prayerlessness is our declaration of independence from God. I like that. Let's wait and make sure we don't make that declaration by default. Following another thread, I found others who argued that the Declaration of Independence itself includes a declaration of dependence. One writer, Reverend D. Scott Stoner, stated that the title, Declaration of Independence, only tells half the story. It says, independence from Britain is clearly asserted, but the writing goes further, spelling out exactly what this new experiment in democracy would be dependent upon. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. In case you're wondering, it seems like I got to look it up every year or so. Unalienable means impossible to take away or to give up. He suggests we all write down our personal beliefs and values, declare with boldness what you want for your life to be dependent upon. Well, I was more interested in declaring who my life was dependent on, but I get his point, and I think his suggestion has merit. Another author, Josh Hirschberger, shared that the Declaration of Independence itself ends with the Declaration of Dependence. He states, despite the number of times I've read this critical document, I realize I had missed that within its eloquent prose and heady talk of human rights lies another bold declaration, a Declaration of Dependence, which reads, we, therefore, the representatives of the United States of America, in General Congress assembled, appealing to the Supreme Judge of the world for the rectitude of our intentions, do in the name and by authority of the good people of these colonies, solemnly publish and declare that these United Colonies are, and of right ought to be, free and independent states, that they are absolved from all allegiance to the British Crown, and that all political connections between them and the state of Great Britain is and ought to be totally dissolved, and that as free and independent states, they have full power to levy war, conclude peace, contract alliances, establish commerce, and to do all other acts and things which independent states may of right do, and for the support of this declaration, with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor. Like I said earlier, people debate whether or not we were founded as a Christian nation. Now, I'm no historian, but there sure seems to have been a lot of appeals to God in the early documents and stories. In fact, a couple years earlier, on September 6, 1774, the second day of what would become known as the First Continental Congress, Thomas Cushing of Massachusetts moved that the group's daily meeting be opened with prayer. Formal objections to his proposal came from John Jay, one of the most devout and theological orthodox members in attendance, and another Anglican, John Rutledge of South Carolina. These men argued that such a prayer, as proper as the act would be, would do more to divide the members of Congress than to unite them. John Adams later described a room full of some Episcopalians, some Quakers, some Anabaptists, some Presbyterians, some Congregationalists. How could they agree on the on the proper method of prayer. Would they be willing to listen to a prayer from a clergyman who did not share their denominational affiliation? So those fellows who were devout, that were opposing it, they were devout Christians themselves. They weren't against prayer, as some would like us to believe today in their quest to prove that founders were not Christian. Samuel Adams, a Congregationalist, supported Cushing's motion, declaring, "I'm no bigot. I can hear a prayer from a man of piety and virtue, who's at the same time a friend of his country." He continued, "I'm a stranger in Philadelphia, but I've heard that Mr. Duché, an Episcopal clergyman, be desired to render prayers to the Congress tomorrow morning." The motion passed. Now the next day, September 7th, Jacob Duché opened the Anglican Book of Common Prayer to the daily reading. He opens it up to September 7th, which was Psalm 35. There are 28 verses. Let me just read the first three and the last three and try and put yourself in the room with the delegates who were worried just the day before that prayer might be divisive among the people of various faiths. Verse 1, a psalm of David. This is Psalm 35. "Plead my cause, O Lord, with those who strive with me. Fight against those who fight against me." "Take hold of shield and buckler and stand up for my help. Also draw out the spear and stop those who pursue me. Say to my soul, I am your salvation." Psalm 35 continues in similar fashion for the next 20. I put that on the screen. I'm still a novice. It continues in similar fashion. And then continues with verse 26. "Let them be ashamed and brought to mutual confusion who rejoice at my hurt. Let them be clothed with shame and dishonor who exalt themselves against me. Let them shout for joy and be glad who favor my righteous cause. And let them say continually, let the Lord be magnified who has pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. And my tongue shall speak of your righteousness and of your praises all the day long." He followed the Bible reading with a prayer that they say lasted 10 minutes and was just as powerful. In a letter to his wife Abigail, John Adams wrote, "Went to Congress again, heard Mr. Duché read prayers, the collect for the day," I guess he means the reading for the day, "the seventh of the month was most admirably adapted, though this was accidental, or rather providential. A prayer which he gave us on his own composition was as pertinent, as affectionate, as sublime, as devout, as I ever heard offered up to heaven. He filled every bosom present." Another delegate, Silas Dean, from Connecticut, claimed that Psalm 35 was accidentally extremely applicable. And the prayer, he said, was worth riding 100 miles to hear. Even Quakers shed tears. So I know the founders were influenced by Enlightenment philosophies, but they were also heavenly influenced by their Christian backgrounds and experiences. But here's a question. When did they become free? When the 56 delegates signed the document? When the colonists personally agreed with the declaration? When they put their beliefs in actions and started fighting? Or when the peace treaty was signed 8 years later? I think it was when they claimed the freedom as their own, but it became ratified essentially when the treaty was signed. I like what John Adams wrote to Thomas Jefferson in 1815, that the revolution occurred first in the minds of the people. More fully, what he said was, "What do we mean by the revolution? The war? That was no part of the revolution. It was only an effect and consequence of it. The revolution was in the minds of the people, and this was effected from 1760 to 1775 in the course of 15 years before a drop of blood was drawn at Lexington. And that leads me to this question: when do we gain freedom in Christ? When the decision was made in eternity past among the Godhead to rescue us from this evil world? When Jesus died on the cross? When we accept Christ as our personal Savior? When we get to the New Jerusalem? Dr. Lee said a couple weeks ago that we reach out and take hold of Christ, which really is an action of our mind. It's a decision we make. Freedom in Christ has always been available, but we have to accept it. Maybe a war has to be fought. Surrender yourself to Christ. Let Him battle for you. A neighbor shared a book with me this week called In Granite or Ingrained by Skip McCarty. It's a deep dive into the covenants of the Bible. I just started to read it, but I want to share this picture of the Heavenly Trinity from the opening chapter. I'm not going to do it justice. It's a thrilling description. I'm having to share a truncated version, but I hope to get the image across. He invites us to imagine going into eternity past, before time, before creation, before angels, before sin, before us, just darkness. But you see a light in the distance. As you get closer, the light becomes brighter and brighter until it becomes overwhelming. The light is unapproachable on the one hand, yet it has a marvelous attraction that draws you to it. And suddenly, you realize that the light is God Himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. If we had an opportunity to see how the Godhead interacted with each other, we would have seen how they regarded each other with utmost honor and respect. We could have heard it in the words they spoke, in the body language, and seen it in how they treated each other, how supremely they regarded each other. The trust levels among them seemed to be without boundaries. The longer we observe them, the more practical evidences we see of the true meaning of the Bible's primary revelation of the nature and character of God. God is love. This wholehearted, whole-souled commitment in love that binds Father, Son, and Holy Spirit into one God, indivisible in character, is covenant. The book is apparently going to prove that God's covenant has never changed. As beings were created, they were invited into the covenant relationship that had existed longer than time itself. Through the covenants from the garden to Noah, Abraham, Sinai, all the way to Eden restored, is an offer to join in covenant with God as much as is possible in our fallen state, with the goal of someday joining into that lost covenant relationship that has always existed. What a sacred, overwhelming opportunity for fallen man. I want that for me, but I also want it for God. Imagine His joy to be able to rescue another one of us from this terribly fallen condition to a place where we could be in covenant with the Creator of all things and the rest of His creation. It's beyond comprehension. This quote from Volume 5 of the Testimonies gives me hope. It says, "The manifestation of God's love, His mercy and His goodness, and the work of the Holy Spirit upon the heart to enlighten and renew it, place us through faith in so close connection with Christ that, having a clear conception of His character, we are able to discern the masterly deceptions of Satan." That's what we need. Looking unto Jesus and trusting in His merits, we appropriate the blessings of light, of peace, of joy in the Holy Ghost. And in view of the great things which Christ has done for us, we are ready to exclaim, Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. I believe I have found my declaration of dependence. I will not find salvation in myself. I am completely dependent on God's love, mercy, and goodness, and the work of the Holy Spirit. I will look to the perfect character of Christ, not to my unworthy, sinful character. When I'm discouraged, it will be a warning that I'm focused once again on myself. I'll turn to Jesus and remember that I trust in his merits. I'll reach out to grasp for him and likely discover he never let go of me. And you, my church family, will help me when you see me stumble or weak. That's my declaration of dependence. Would anyone like to join me in claiming it? I like what Morris Vinden said. You don't get righteousness by seeking righteousness. Righteousness comes by seeking Jesus. Apologize. Our scripture reading is Hebrews 4:16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I really intended to talk more about this verse, but I think maybe I already have in what I've discussed. So, and I didn't want to take too much time. While I was doing some research, I think just yesterday, this popped up on my screen. And I don't have this popping up on my screen ever, but I went to a website, an Ellen White website that I think I don't normally go to. Anyway, I don't know if that's normal that it pops up, but I thought it was really appropriate for today. It says, most effectual is the testimony of our own experience. We are witnesses for God as we reveal in ourselves the working of a power that is divine. Every individual has a life distinct from all others and an experience differing essentially from theirs. God desires that our praise shall ascend to him, marked by our own individuality. These precious acknowledgments to the praise of the glory of his grace, when supported by a Christ-like life, have an irresistible power that works for the salvation of souls. So you can come forward with your testimonies. Do you have a story to tell about what America means to you? Our testimony time is for members and guests, so feel free to come up. It's best if we gather up here, unless Elder Stephen has another strategy he wants to use. Actually, I'm going to just turn it over to him. I do want to say that later today or sometime soon, I encourage you to read the Declaration of Independence and study the peril that our founding fathers put themselves in and the price they paid. It's humbling and inspiring. So, Elder Stephen, why don't you come forward?
Good afternoon. Once again, it's a testimony Sabbath and something that we all look forward to here at Stone Tower. I got a text this morning from Catherine, and she said, nice. We're having testimonies today, and I thought of you. And I said, well, we're having testimonies today, too. And so we're, of course, they're finished with theirs. That's on the East Coast. But we're going to enjoy the gathering of testimonies today, and I just want to bring you Greetings from Kenya, where I was for the last couple Sabbaths, and was blessed by the trip there and by the people and the fellowship and the church that that we got to worship twice. And last week, last Sabbath, we worshiped with quite a few in a church that had a dirt floor. And so there wasn't much there other than a roof for a shelter. And but the church isn't the building, it's the people. And that was a thought that we carried throughout the week, that we're building not a church of a structure, but the church is the people. And and that was felt, you know, in the last week. There was, you know, the God's blessing in the gospel as it reaches the Kenyans. And as we were worshiping there in the church that had no walls and a dirt floor, I thought of this verse, or this Christ Object Lesson paragraph. Christ does not bid his followers strive to shine. He does not bid us strive to shine. He says, let your light shine. If you have received the grace of God, the light is in you. Remove the obstructions and the Lord's glory will be revealed. The light will shine forth to penetrate and dispel the darkness. You cannot help shining within the range of your influence. And so as we were singing in a, as you can imagine, open church with no walls, and let me tell you, the speakers work. And the people don't worry about being timid either, because, you know, they have voices and they let them go. And so it becomes a, for anybody that's passing down the road or the neighbors, there were a few people wandering in, wondering what was going on. It wasn't a secret that the Adventists were worshiping and that God was in their midst. Today, being testimonies, we read from manuscript 52, 1896. Testimonies bring rejoicing in heaven. Believers on the earth and those who have never fallen in heaven are one church. So we can claim the one unified church of God that that we are fellowshipping with. Every heavenly intelligence is interested in the assemblies of the saints who meet on earth, meet to worship God in spirit and truth and in the beauty of holiness. In the inner court of heaven, they listen to the testimonies of the witnesses for Christ in the outer court on earth. And the praise and thanksgiving that comes from the earth below is taken up in the heavenly anthem, and praise and rejoicing sounds through the heavenly court, because Christ has not died in vain for the fallen sons of Adam. When our church members during the week act their part in the service of the Lord, they will be roused from the despondency that is ruining many, body and soul. As they work for others, they will have much that is helpful to speak of when they assemble to worship God. The Sabbath meeting will be like meat in due season, for it will bring precious offerings to the Lord. When God's people see the great need of sinners being converted, turning from the service of Satan to serve the living God, the testimonies they bear in the Sabbath service will not be dark and gloomy, but full of joy and courage, life and power. Instead of thinking and talking about the faults of their brethren and sisters and about their own trials, they will think and talk about the love of Christ and will strive earnestly to become more efficient workers for Him. God, by His Holy Spirit, God has spoken to me, His messenger, from time to time, and I am bidden to give the word to the people. What His servants shall teach has been clearly outlined. If fewer words of human wisdom and more words of Christ were spoken, if there were fewer sermons and more social meetings, we would find a different atmosphere pervade our churches and our camp meetings. Seasons of prayer should be held for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Then let the leader of the meeting, by a few appropriate remarks, open the way for the church members to bear witness to their love of God. And so that's what we're doing here today. We're opening the way for you through the experiences of your life to share with those rest of us that can be inspired and be blessed by those things. So that's what the microphone is here for. And I invite Whoever is willing to break the ice with the first testimony to step right up.
And I haven't always been clean and sober, but I have for a while now.
Amen.
And please pray for my continual sobriety. I would say for any of those struggling against sin and temptation that you continue to use Bible verses against Satan and his evil angels, because he eventually will leave. In the Bible it says, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. That's all.
Amen.
We're so thrilled to have Ryan here today.
Amen.
I'm Renee. Thanks. I always forget that part. So I'm also declaring my dependence today because, well, and so once again, God showed himself to me this last week. I've been having one of those periods of time when my time with God has just been dead. And I just can't seem to get anywhere with him. And it's been, I don't know, several months maybe. And I get so distracted, you know, my time with God, I'm off suddenly, oh, I got to figure out the weather today, or what am I doing? You know, this is my prayer time, and just constantly distracted. And so finally, one of the days this week, the thought came to me during that time to hang on. I couldn't feel God's presence. Obviously, I'm just being distracted, you know. And that's one of the most precious things in my prayer time with God, is that to feel his presence, you know. And finally, the thought came to me that I could say, in the name of Jesus and by the power of his blood, I command you, evil spirits, to leave my house.
Amen.
And then I asked Jesus, please post angels around my house so they don't come back in. Put an angel guard at every corner of my house. And I immediately felt God's presence.
Amen.
And just, wow, God, thank you so much. And that's what I live for. That's who I depend on.
Amen. Amen.
My name is David. I'm not a Seventh-day Adventist. I was born and raised an Episcopalian. Two-thirds of the signers of the Declaration of Independence were Episcopalian, and many have called us the Frozen Chosen. There are less kind remarks on that. And but one thing, I actually try to visit at least one church in the neighborhood each month, and I'm very grateful for Stone Tower for being open on Saturdays. makes it easier. But what I've learned to really appreciate even more than before is the diversity of the faiths. I have often told people that visiting churches like Stone Tower, Seventh-day Adventists, has made me a better Episcopalian, because the perspectives I've gained from being at a church like this, getting the people here, have really made me appreciate my traditions more and to really think outside the box more than I did before. I've dealt with many people from other countries who don't have that experience. They're a country, everyone's Roman Catholic, or this or that, but they don't have that same perspective that we've learned to develop from interacting with people, other parts of the body of Christ, like I have. And I'm very grateful for that. And back to, I'll quote my favorite Anglican of all time about what it means to be America, have that experience. Jane Austen was the daughter of an Anglican clergyman. And she actually wrote three prayers that we still have. And she wrote this about her country of Britain after they lost three battles against the Americans. And she admitted that her country was a country of great wickedness and trouble, but improving in religion. And remember, their ultimate hope is in Jesus. And that's what Jane Austen wrote about Britain, and I think it's true of America too. We're far from a perfect country, but we can worship where we choose.
Amen.
And we can have the diversity that other countries Amen. Don't. Let's not forget people in Africa. There are many countries in Africa where it's very dangerous to be a Christian. And we should be very grateful that we're not in that position. Thank
Amen.
You.
Thank you, David, and thank you for worshiping with us today. And we hope you feel welcome and blessed by our presence today.
You've been very generous. I was thinking of the story of Naaman after he was cleansed of his leprosy by Elisha, who said, I want to let me in one factor. When I go into the temple with my king, and he bows, and I bow with him towards Marduk, that you excuse me this. And Elisha very generously says, go in peace.
Yeah.
Very kindly, you've all been very generous. I've genuflected or made the sign of the cross or my other Episcopal ways. So
thank you. Yeah, amen.
My name's Mike Burgett.
All right.
From
we
Kenny.
Got that cleared up.
Kenny now knows it's Burgett. Anyway, I'm the guy that's moving, and I do want to give a little bit of a testimony here, but at first I want to say I'm going to miss a lot of you folks here at Stone Tower. You have good leadership here, and they have a vision for this church. Can you hear me? Am I talking okay? All right. Thank you. I wasn't sure it did that. Anyway, I kind of want to say goodbye, but I want to let you know. I've been praying for several months now. Somehow, God has put in my mind that we really need to be praying for the Holy Spirit and its power in everything that we do. And so I've been praying for Stone Tower for quite a while that the Holy Spirit might be poured out here. And I think it is. And like I said, you've got some good leadership with some good vision going on here. And I'm hoping that I'm going to keep track of Stone Tower on the internet. So I'm hoping that that I'll be able to see this church really have power and move in this neighborhood and in this area. My testimony really has to do with my moving. Oh, first of all, I do want to thank the guys that showed up last Sunday and helped me move some things around. We got a lot done, took about 45 minutes, and that was it. And then we had some muffins and some juice and that kind of stuff. Anyway, quite a while ago, I started praying. I think I've said this before, because I am. I'm kind of an introvert. I'm not terribly social. So I got to praying to the Lord about, Lord, what I need to be able to witness. I'm just not the kind of guy that goes out. I'm not quite like Kenny and where you can go out and knock on doors. I just don't care to do that. Well, and I've been praying and wanting to move for quite a while, for about 3 years. And finally I said, I've just got to do it. And my cousin put me in contact with a realtor that got her a good price on her condo. And I hemmed and hawed a while. And finally I decided to let him take it over. And I did tell him that I've been praying about it. And that I expected some divine help in this. And I told him that I don't want anybody going through on Sabbath and don't want to have to deal with any of it on the Sabbath. Well, anyway, all of a sudden, you know, when you get a realtor and you get into contract, people start sending over people to look at your house and check your plumbing and check your roof and check all this. And I'd also been praying that the Lord would give me an opportunity somehow to get Seventh-day Adventist and Christian literature in the hands of my neighbors. I mean, there was no spiritual contact between them, and I kept looking for doors to open. Anyway, to shorten this up a little bit, the Lord seemed to work immediately. I mean, I put my house up for sale. Within 2 days, I got three different people who wanted to buy it. And my neighbor had put his house up for sale a few days before I did, and he only got one bite. Anyway, my house sold within a few days. We took the highest bid, and it turned out, remember I said the Lord, I prayed that the Lord would be in this? Well, the amount of money they offered was well above what we were asking. So we took that, and even after we got done with some of the other things that draw some of that money out, it was still well above what we were asking. Amen. So it sold in a few days. And so I started giving some of my stuff out because I knew I was going to have to pack up. So I started giving some of my stuff out to my neighbors. And my neighbor across the street came over about a week ago because I had given him some things. And I'm sitting in the kitchen talking to them, and this voice keeps coming into my head, give them the book. Wow. I'm not kidding. Give them the book. And I was thinking, well, Lord, I'm thinking, praying in my mind, Lord, I'm thinking about doing this just before I leave. I'll just go around to my neighbors. Give them the book. So I got Great Controversy out, and I gave it to them. And since this has been going on, I gave one to my realtor. My neighbor's across the street. 2 weeks ago, three gentlemen showed up. I called a company to donate my furniture. Three gentlemen showed up, young guys, actually vets, two Hispanic and one not. By the time they got done, I got that feeling, give them a book. So I went and got three Great Controversies, and I asked a Spanish guy. It turned out they were second generation, so they read English. And so I asked them if they wanted it in Spanish or if they wanted the Great Controversy in English. They wanted it in English. So I got to give them three Great Controversies.
Amen.
Well, I called the same company because I wanted to donate my bed. I'm sleeping on a camping cot at the moment. So I donated my bed, and they came over yesterday, and the two Spanish gentlemen were the two that came back. The other fella didn't. Turned out one of them left their cap at my house, and so they got their cap back. And before they left, they came up and said, you got any more of those books? Because I had given them the Great Controversy, those three, a week ago. Said, you got any other books? The ones you gave us were great. That's the Great Controversy. Unfortunately, all my books are packed. And anybody, the guys who were there know what my living room and dining room look like. I mean, they're that high with boxes, and I didn't have a clue. So I went out to my car, and I did find A Desire of Ages. And I gave it to him, and I said, this is the only one I got. And the guy kind of laughed, said, well, we'll have to fight over it then. And then he said, well, we'll share it. So part of my point of this testimony is that there are, you know, Brad was talking about up front about people being curious and really wanting to know. And these people are just taking these books right and left. You can pray for me. I have three neighbors left. So today or tomorrow, I'm going to be trying to give them Great Controversy. and I pray that you pray for me in that. But since this, now remember, I'm asking, God answers prayer. So months and months ago, I prayed that God would give an introvert a way to give out to witness. Then this sale came up, and I think I've given out about 12 great controversies since this sale started. So if you want to witness for the Lord, ask him, and then be prepared for just about anything. That's it.
Thanks, Mike.
We'll miss you.
Yeah, we'll miss you. But we know you'll be a light in your new community.
Hi, my name's Amaline. It's kind of a long story, but I'll try to make it short. He did his testimony last testimony day, and it kind of would have been cool if I did mine at the same time because we have, like, similar stories. But anyways, I grew up in California, and my childhood, it was kind of, like, loosely Christian in the home, but it wasn't really, you know, my parents didn't, like, take us to church, really, or, you know, teach us about the gospel. So my dad passed away when I was 12, and so, you know, I went through a lot of trials and tribulations, and my brother got into my head with his atheism, and that kind of led me astray for a minute. But I've always been, like, a spiritual person, and I've always been a truth seeker, and, you know, I ended up going down a path of studying many different religions, and I ended up in kind of, like, spiritualism. I always acknowledged Christ, but maybe in more of, like, a, at one point it was at more of, like, a new agey Christ consciousness, like, spiritualism kind of way. And then I guess I might have unknowingly opened up the door to the enemy because I was in New Age and I was in spiritualism, and I dabbled in, you know, I never did, like, witchcraft or anything, but I did dabble in things like tarot cards and that sort of thing. And, you know, but the spiritualism stuff, it kind of gets you because they convince you that there's, like, good and bad sides to it. And in my mind, I was in, like, the good side of it. And, you know, I didn't have bad intentions or anything like that. So you don't think that you're doing anything bad, but you're still opening that door to the enemy. Which I think is what happened to me, because I was, like, into that, like, new agey stuff, and I was doing, like, tarot cards and things like that. And I was at a workplace in California. It was, like, a natural food store that I worked at, and there was this guy there who was, like, he was, like, a warlock, I'm sure. And, you know, it's kind of hard, and it would take a really long time for me to get into detail about everything, but I've been under, like, a lot of spiritual attacks, and by, you know, human beings in the physical world, as well as just, like, spiritual attacks in, like, the spiritual realm. And I had problems with, like, my heart racing and, like, being not able to breathe. And I went to the doctors, and they, like, ran all these tests, and, like, everything physically was fine. There was nothing wrong with me, but I was, like, waking up in the morning, like, my heart racing, like, feeling like I was gonna die. And I fasted and prayed for 3 days, and I had a personal encounter with Jesus Christ, and like, the Holy Spirit is just so beautiful, and the Holy Spirit just opened my eyes to the truth, and that is that Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior, and he is the one true Son of God, and there's no universalism, there's no, like, you know, in spiritualism and universalism, it's like, oh, like, every religion's just teaching love and that sort of thing. And it's like, when you really go through that spiritual warfare and you open those doors and you see, like, the truth of what those things really are, like, you really do understand, like, and when you do come back to Christ, like, your eyes are just so open on, like, he really is the one true Son of God. And I was drawn to Adventism because I've been vegan for a really long time. I mean, that was like one of the, it was just for me personally, it kind of, like, drew me to it, because I was like, that was something that was really important to me. So the health message was kind of what drew me to Adventism. And then I was telling my brother that I wanted to check out, you know, an Adventist church. And then a few months later, I met Patrick, and lo and behold, he was raised Adventist. And he was an Adventist who was like wanting to go back more towards like a plant-based way of eating to align with like the Adventist health message. And so it was like I was vegan wanting to be Adventist. He was Adventist wanting to be vegan. And now we're here together, and we plan on, well, he's been raised Adventist, but I'm wanting to get baptized, and we're engaged. And
congratulations.
We really feel that God like brought us together, because there's just so many just like crazy synchronicities on how we met and like our testimonies and stuff like that. Oh, and another thing that's been, and this is like the end of it, but like I mentioned, my dad passed away when I was 12, and but my dad was, I mean, I guess he unfortunately didn't really influence us kids too much with, you know, Christianity, didn't talk to us that much about it, but he himself was a very like devout reader of the Bible. And it's really amazing how, like, as I'm learning more about Adventism, which Patrick tells me, well, you know, if you really study the Bible, you start to sound like an Adventist, because, you know, Adventism is just like a true following of like the real word of the Bible. And like the more and more Patrick and I started to talk about like Christ and our spiritual beliefs, he told me that like a lot of my natural inclinations and my natural like beliefs and viewpoints happen to just align with the Adventist view. And the more we got to talk, it would like jot my memory on things that my dad said when I was a kid. And it was just really interesting, because, you know, it just jotted my memory and remembering like things that my dad said that really aligned with Adventist. And I don't think that my dad was like a proclaimed Adventist, but he did read the Bible a lot. So, and he was a smart person and he understood the Bible. So naturally he's going to start to sound like an Adventist, I guess. And then, he showed me Doug Batchelor, right? And it was so crazy, because he showed me a video of Doug Batchelor, and like my memory just like sparked, and I was like, oh my gosh, my dad used to watch this. Like I remembered like the whole video, just it sparked my memory that my dad used to watch Doug Batchelor. And yeah, so I don't know, I just wanted to throw that in there, because that's like another really cool like synchronicity that we have. And yeah, so praise Jesus.
Amen. Yes, thank you, and we're glad to have you here today. We've missed you a few weeks here, and I don't know if you've got that resolved, but yeah, we're praying for you, and happy to hear of your engagement. So, yes.
Why don't you have a prayer over them?
Amen. Let's have a prayer over you.
Have a prayer over them. They're engaged. They found the path. Have a prayer over them.
Come on.
Elders, please come on.
There's wives
too. Father, what a beautiful opportunity it is here to pray over Patrick and Emmeline and their and their life together and their life with you. Father, we pray for your blessings on this relationship. We pray for the blessings on their relationship and getting to know you more fully. Father, we pray for the Holy Spirit to fill them and to fill this church, to fill this church like Mike was saying. May it start here right now, we pray. Father, guide their time together and guard their hearts and their thoughts, and may they have a good study partner. And Father, we pray for your guidance in their lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
know, the enemy wants to come in and conquer, but we have a greater power. And you know, I appreciate the mentioning that to bring that before God, because God is going to work and continue to work in their lives, and as he's working in our lives too.
I can certainly dovetail off of that hedging in, because I tell you, there is a huge effort on the enemy's behalf to try and destroy relationships, whether it be in families, especially husbands and wives. So, yeah. Thank you, Stone Tower, for standing up to bless Victor and Ameline. God bless you, too. I'm excited for you. As many of you know me, I'm Rebecca, but I want to take the opportunity to be able to introduce myself as I really am, as Aitana. I know it sounds strange. It's not the first time. I was born Elizabeth Rebecca, and through God's working and changing in me, his plan for me, his mission for me, he switched my name a few years before I originally came here to Rebecca. Oh, that's active. That means ensnarer of man's hearts. Oh, that means I'm going to be doing stuff. Oh, boy. But there was no need for fear, because, man, when you're in the heart of God and you're doing exactly what he has called you to do and you're in his will, that there's no fear there. It's peace, because you're right where you're supposed to be. Though my family had disappeared for about 6 years, as some of you were aware, it was all part of just training, preparation for the greater project and the greater fuel that I needed to be prepared for, to stand before God, to stand before humanity and be a vessel for him to work through. And while fire met me in that 6 years of mission work in ways that probably would have destroyed many of you, let's be fair, pretty much did for me too. It pretty much did for me too. I appreciate your thought this morning, Kenny, because he asked me, his greeting was, "How are you?" And he kind of recoiled, because he's like, "Oh, I know you've had some really heavy stuff on your shoulders, and I've tried to remember, don't ask you that." But instead, I responded with, "No, I am well. I am well." And for me to be able to say that now, after being practically crushed and destroyed, that is no small thing. Amen. Just since March, you're not going to get the full story here. There's way too much, and I don't even know if the majority of you could even receive all of what I would have to say. But I haven't just walked through the pain of fire, through horrific spiritual battles, crushing and oppressing. I have now tasted the fire, watched as God has literally poured flame down inside me and cleansed every inch of the inside of me to recreate the cellular damage from being in the presence of entities that wanted to absolutely destroy me. When we talk about enemy occupation, it's not just a matter of demon possession. Cellular possession, taking hold of cellular memory and reminding you, you're afraid of this, you can't do this, and just all of these toxic, horrific things that can lodge in your cells. Oh, but God is the creator of those cells, and boy, does he do a fantastic job of redeeming you from them. And he's given that to me, and I can actually stand here happy. I don't know if you saw the smile on my face earlier, even though I sung the wrong opening hymn. I don't know where that came from, but, you know, praise God, because we are children of God. I feel like I'm glowing this morning, and I have only him to thank, because as I continue to walk throughout each day, and I keep seeing, I see a lot of pictures and I see a lot of things. I've got a very, very sensitive spiritual mind. I keep seeing his love. Amen. And Ameline, yes, amen, the spirit is beautiful. He amen. Is so gorgeous to behold. Not just an it, a person. He is amazing. beautiful like the Savior, like Jesus, like the Son. Distinct, a different personality, but beautiful, and beautiful like the Father. His personality is something, oh my, he is just, he's incredible, almost grandfatherly, but so loving, so overflowing. And because of being in his presence lately, well, daily, I can stand before you as a changed woman, a woman who has come from the crushing of narcissistic power, from demonic hunting and oppression, a woman who stands firm against strong forces. That's what Aitana means. And that's the name he calls me now. And feel free to call me that as well. I'm still Rebecca, but I'm also Aitana. And I am so thankful for my Savior and for the love of Elohim, the mighty one, 1, 2, 3, the mighty one, Elohim. I am so thankful that I am in his midst and that I'm held by him. And he holds each one of you. All you have to do is just reach out, and he's right there.
Amen.
Thank you.
Amen. Thank you.
I had my 70th birthday a while back, and a friend bought me this suit.
What's your name?
He says,
what's your name again?
Oh, my name is Jonah.
Yeah.
My name is Jonah, and I was just thinking about a burden that I carry with me, is that I tried to end my life, you know, one time, and I can't forget that. And I see a lot of people just throwing their life away. And I just found my father's obituary. He died when he was 71 years old. And I just turned 70 not very long ago. And I think, wonder, you know, how much time I got sometimes, because I wasted a lot of my life, you know. And I don't want to waste my life anymore. I want to seek and save the lost.
Amen.
And say, please don't throw your life away. Because Jesus never gave up on me. Amen. And I appreciate that. And I just want to say, it is well with my soul.
And amen.
God bless you.
God bless you. Hey, we have a little competition here.
Hello, my friends. You heard a lot about American dream, right? I came to this country legally. Well, initially, as the fastest way to come to this country, of course, these days, a tourist visa, but at that time, many, many years ago, it was a student visa. So I did a student visa and a lot of testing, exam, but it was very quick. So I came here alone myself. At that time, we married with my wife in Korea. So I was waiting for her. But anyway, I don't want to talk about a lot of things. But now I realized God gave me the American dream. What is American dream? As we heard today's, all this American history, independency, independent, liberation. That's why I actually came here today to have my testimony. I'm so blessed to be part of the American heritage, because American dream is, of course, accumulation of the wealth, but accumulation of the heavenly wealth. These days, if you go to like Germany, you cannot get the idea or spirit, principle of that Protestantism to know the Bible so well. But in America, I really experience the heritage that we have through our Christian Adventism. And I'm so thankful for that. I've been here in this church for last probably, what, almost 20 years, I don't know. Because my son found this church, and he asked me to come to this church. I said, well, initially, no. But when I first came, I was sitting in the Leo's Sabbath school. Wow, there's a good messages. So that is one of the attractions to come to this church. And I stayed here. And it is my confession that I was sitting over there most of the time in Sabbath school. And I actually, when they asked me to teach Sabbath school as a teacher, and at that time, I didn't have in my class any assistant. So I taught the Sabbath school every Sabbath. And with my work, it's very challenging, but I want to confess to you that through the study of the Galatians and study of the Romans, I really rediscovered the power of the gospel.
Amen.
And that actually helped me to change my life a lot. I wasn't really a good husband or a good father. And since I have my grandchildren, the more they grow up, I realize the more I'm close to my last breath. So it is really, I cannot express my gratitude to God, and especially with His giving me the opportunity to witness my faith, even the people that I face every day in my work. And I met a lot of people. And especially today, one of my patient's wife came here today to give our family a beautiful gift. I don't know how I can express. I know this couple met many years ago, but last month, I think, I went to Whipple Creek Church because that's very close to where they live. And the husband asked me, Dr. Lee, what shall we do to join the Seventh-day Adventist Church? Amen. Wow. And so I said, well, you need to study Bible. So we started Bible together. I know there'll be fruition of those people who are hunger for the truth. As we study the Galatians, we'll study. God says to Paul, there are many of my people in the city. So, you know, last Sabbath, I talked with one of my good friend, another elders. We talked about future of this church. Look at all these empty places. But I know God is not interested in the quantity, but quality. Yeah. So we see there, and you know, this church was filled up. But where are all these people? I'm not saying sarcastically, but in my house right now, we have so many junks. We have to, how we clean our house? Get all junks out. Look at the church. Where are all these other people? That's why I'm not saying sarcastically. But I think God has some purpose. Some of those got moved to other place because they don't fit here. So we have to really, this is the church. We need a God's real soldiers, God's real witness, no matter how many people here. But I know God is looking for the individual heart, whether they are seeking after the truth, whether they are really seeking after the saving the soul of other people. If we have that kind of attitude, God will slowly send people. Like today, we pray together, this couple. See? So let's start our recommitment again on the Sabbath today. And I just want to read, as you know this well, if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my family, we'll serve the Lord.
Amen.
I'm so great today. I met my son and the three other grandsons came here. We spent some time together. And this is the church where they all born, and many memory, good memory. Of course, bad memory, but good memory. Thank you, Teresa. Thank you for your coming and encourage us today. And may God bless all of you. We're all family together. Amen. And I think a lot of other churches' members are missing what we have here. Thank you very much.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. And, you know, I think we might be able to keep on going with testimonies. I know that they are certainly in our heart as well, and we can share with each other on the Sabbath day and bless each other as well continually. And I just wanted to say thank you for those that stepped up and were led by God to speak in His favor and to give your story to encourage the rest of us. And to we see that God's working. And we want to continue to encourage that in each other. And so I just want to ask that Lord bless you, may He keep you, and the Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift His countenance upon you and give you peace, as has been said. And we want to pray that for you today, the Sabbath. And I will just ask the Lord's blessing as we leave this service, and that His Spirit will follow us the rest of the day. Dear Father, we want to just thank you for your blessing us with your Spirit today. As we close the service, we ask that you will continue giving us your light and your blessing that we can share with others. And we just ask these things in your name. Amen.